wife. Romans 12, verse 4. And think about this as believers. The Bible says, talking to us, he says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. And I just want to bring a truth to sort of start off this morning with this. You know, just as believers, we're just members one of another. And whether you knew it or not, when you got saved, God put you in his body. And we are in that body and we are Christians. And on premise to say this, many today, and I'm not talking about whether they're here, so that's not talking about a church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, okay, so make that clear. Many today are always trying to get into something that they're already in. And somehow we've got this thing today where, say when people do meet, their prayer is that God will turn up, almost implying that he's on the outside. But doesn't the Bible say this? He would never leave you nor forsake you. So why are you praying, and not us, but why are they praying that God might somehow turn up? He'd never leave me. He's always with me. What are you talking about? Because I'm in. When you get saved, God puts you in. You're either in or out. And I think a lot of Christians today have been taught they're out. So they're always trying to get into something they're already in. Does that make sense? Think of it like this. How do you become a member of an assembly like ours? Just walk through the back door, the front door. And if you're a Christian, then you're in. Well, you're in the body of Christ. We are members one of another. I find it awfully strange that, whether we like it or not, that we're all going to heaven. Amen. Because we're in that one body. And there's something about being in. And there's something about brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you, the way I've seen men and women being treated over the years as Christians, and something happens, right, to them, whatever the case might be, and then all of a sudden they're on the out. Can I just say this to you? If you're in Christ, you can't be put out of him. True? doesn't John say, where Jesus said in John 10, no man shall pluck them from my Father's hands, and that's about, say, I think it's John 10, but no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You and I are in as Christians. And not only we're in, the Bible says we're members one of another. And the truth of the matter is that most of my brethren, if you're listening, you think you're on the out. Because you act and live as though you're on the out. You're always trying to get Jesus to come in when he's already in. You're always trying to get people in to your church, but brother and sister, do you realise that they're already in? Where? They're in Christ. They're in the body of Christ. God put us in him when you and I got saved. Now, I understand a lot of people don't know that. They might not understand that principle. I realise that. So therefore, they think they're out. That's not true. You're in. If you got saved, you're in. And don't live as though you're out, because you're in. So there's a sort of a thing of in and out today. And I'm saying that, come down to me, come down to 1 Corinthians, go over to 1 Corinthians. I want to bring you a message this morning which I've entitled, which I've entitled, He Lifted Me. That's what I want to bring a thought here this morning about. He lifted me, and we'll go through a little bit of scripture first to lay a little foundation down. And in 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, so he's speaking here, Paul's speaking really to us, if you want to put it that way. So he says to us, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and up and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spirit, that spiritual rock, sorry, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And he's talking about now they're in the wilderness of Israel. And he's saying here that, he's telling them here that we've drunk of the same spiritual rock as they did drink of. And in verse 5, that with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that. Verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. They have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And then verse, then I love here, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? When you read that passage, that it is an example to us. In other words, there's some lessons to be gained from us. We're not being overthrown in the wilderness or anything like that. It's just an example. But I want to, hopefully, Lord willing, draw out some thoughts for us here. I'll try to stay in much of the context as I can here. Let's go over to Exodus chapter, let's come over to Exodus 20. And these are just some lessons, and you'll see soon where I'm going, okay? So stay with me. You might think it sounds worse than it is. It's not. I'm going to talk about love lifted me, or I want to talk about he lifted me. So let's come right over to Exodus 20. And Exodus 20 and verse... Now, think of context just for a moment. This is Israel about to leave Egypt. And Moses has gone up onto the mountain there, and he's been delivered the Ten Commandments, and these commandments are to Israel. And keep in mind that they're about to leave Egypt, and they're about to, Lord willing, they were meant to go in the Promised Land. And he says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, keep in mind here that what's happening here is that God is going to take Israel out of this house of bondage. And one of the commands he gives them is that they are to have no other God before him. In other words, they are just to have God and nothing else. Because God was going to lead them through the wilderness, true? And he was taking them out of idolatry, out of Egypt. And he was setting them free so they could worship him. And he didn't want them to take any idols or anything that God would put, or they would put before God. And that commandment is so much true today. Anything I put before God is an idol. And guess what the biggest idol is? Me. You know, Christianity, you know, I get so sick of it. I was my parents. No, it wasn't. It was you. Oh, it was the preacher. No, not. It's you. You know, we blame, we have a nature that blames everything but ourselves, true? And rather just saying before God, looking in the mirror and saying, God, it's me. So keep that in mind. Go over to Exodus 32. And I want to talk today about how he lifted me. How he lifted me. And Exodus 32, and it's 6. And verse 1, we'll read down here, keep in mind here. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, so he's up there for a while, people gathered themselves together under Aaron, said unto him, make the gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. You know, I think this is the most craziest statement of all. How did Moses deliver a nation out of a nation? What was it, Moses sending the plagues? What was it? Was it Moses who knocked the wheels off the chariots? Amen. No, it was God. But there's a little problem here, and this is one of the things there in Corinthians, which we'll come back to, is that they asked Aaron, notice verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you understand why they're doing this? God is giving the very command to Moses now. Tell those Israelites, don't put any gods before me, amen? You know, God always writes something in the Bible to know exactly what we're going to do. True. And you say, and I want to think about this, and I was thinking, well, how's the Lord lifted me, and what lesson do I get out of that? And here's the lesson I get out of it. If you're like me, I know we could all say yes to this, but who likes waiting? We don't do it. Here's a test of character. Who likes waiting on God? And you know our tendency is to do? You're late, Lord. So we go and find something else. And we go smack bang right in front of him and say, this God will lead me. Because you wouldn't wait. Oh, brother.
How many times have I seen that? How many times have I done that? There was the answer, or there was the blessing. It was right there. Do you know in Israel that they camped somewhere, they were looking for water, and they pulled up early? Now, I get where it is exactly, but they were 11 miles away from water. Just couldn't wait. Just couldn't wait on their God to lead them. And when you learn to wait upon the Lord, and when He does meet that need that you and I have, which is very individual, and when He meets that need right at that moment, you know it was God, amen. And boy, does that not lift you? Amen. Doesn't it lift us? Thank you, Lord. I waited upon you. I didn't put anything before you. I said, God, you will do it. And I waited. And let me just say, honestly, guys, it's only the grace of God that you can wait. Okay, truthfully. I mean, honestly, you look at it and say, how do I wait that long? Because that's not in my nature. But He waited. And let's come over. So go back to where we were. So go back into 1 Corinthians again. So He's admonishing us as Christians. He's admonishing us out of this passage. And that these passages are for us as believers. And they're lessons, or they're examples. They're things that maybe can help us, or help, hopefully, Lord willing, help us in a way. So the first lesson that I sort of got out of that was there about the idols. Verse 6, where he says, these things are in samples. Verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he goes on, they went about, then there was a great fall of them, verse 8, and then verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, to some of them also tempted. And the Bible says, here were destroyed of serpents. Okay, so now that passage is in Numbers. So go back to the Old Testament. So go back to Numbers. Go back to Numbers 21. So this is where this passage is coming from. This is where he's speaking. So Numbers 21. So this is verse 4. And they journeyed, Israel in the wilderness, from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, I hear that a lot. But if you're really honest, who's ever just been discouraged with the Christian life? That's what he's saying. Discouraged in what? The way. Who is our way? Christ is our way, isn't he? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sometimes we get discouraged in the way. And this is what happens here, and I know myself personally that I have been discouraged, can I put it this way, in the way. You know, sometimes the Lord says to me things like, I called you to preach, Simon, don't worry about it. I'm human. And I don't think people really understand sometimes the discouragement of the way. And I always say to preachers, I said, if God hasn't called you, don't worry about it. Thank Him. Jump up and down on the, you know, we're all members of one another. We're not having the same office. If God hasn't called you, praise Him. Go, amen. Thank you, Lord. You didn't call me to this. But if He has called you, it's kind of like a, it's kind of like a prison. It's like an imprisonment. There's no way out. Thank you, Lord. If I go back that way, I'm damned. If I do this, it's not going to work either. Do you know what I mean? So it's kind of like a, you're kind of like stuck in a rock in a hard place. But I have to remember that the preaching of the word of God is not for me. It's for us. It's to help us. So Lord willing, I hope that happens. So they're discouraged. So these people are now discouraged. And this is an example. He says, verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, whereof have he brought us, once again, out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. As I said before, the Christian life is that God puts you in. Puts you in. He puts you in him. God's taking Israel out of Egypt so they can worship him. And that's the reason, the very reason that you and I here as believers are to worship him as your God and Saviour. Amen. That's the reason. He saved us. And we sing Amazing Grace, and we'll sing it 10,000 years as that hymn says. So, you know, we've got a short time down here and there's a lot of time up there. But here, and they said, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So let's have a look at this for a moment. So this is our example. So I got the Sunday school teacher to hit out my phone, so you kids tell me if I do it wrong. Of a Moses here. And we know the story was that that God asked Moses to put a fiery serpent on the cross or a stick, like it is here. And when God sent those fiery serpents amongst them, you know, some of them died. And that's what the Bible says, they died. Put this lady here and this man here, all right? And some of them died. Let's read on. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Well, that's good. You figured that one out. By the way, can anyone really, what is, really, if you really put it right down, narrow it down, what is the biggest sin? There really is only one. Unbelief or independence from God. Living an independent life from him is the biggest sin. That is the sin. Because before I got saved, there was no God in my life. It was just me. Then I got saved. Glory to God, now he's in my life pestering me. What kind of deal is this? I didn't bargain for that. I didn't bargain for the Holy Ghost to come and convict me and persuade me and push me and move me. I wasn't kind of expecting any of that. My pastor just about fell over the back chair when he saw God chastise me. He says, now I know, Simon, you're saved. What a deal. But let's, where was I going? Yeah, over to 1 John. Over 1 John. You remember last week we looked at the temple? We had the temple up there. Remember Israel knew about the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? And how that temple was sitting on a spring, and when they would come to the Feast of Tabernacles, they would wash the temple and would wash away the blood and the filth of the sacrifice and go away. You remember the water, the pool of Siloam was near the temple, where Jesus spat and put clay on the man's eyes, and he told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And it was in that feast when the Jews had told anyone that would speak his name would to be cast out of the temple, and there was a little argument and Jesus had with his brethren, and he said, I go up to the feast. No one knew him when he was there, but on that great feast day, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the time the Jews looking for the return of their Messiah. Amen. That's what that whole thing's about. And they're looking for him. And he gets up and he says, "He that believeth, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Of course, the Jew would understand that. That was what the spring was, to wash and to cleanse. The Jews understood the water, the cleansing. They understood that they needed to be clean to stand before the presence of God. That's why the Gentiles, there was some confusion when the Gentiles got saved. When Peter said, "Should these also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and forbid water?" Well, they're Gentiles. We don't know nothing about that. But Jesus said this. He said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You know, he was saying, "I am the temple." Amen. He is God. "I am your Saviour and Redeemer." You know, that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I am your God that cleanseth you from your sin." Amen. And have a look in 1 John. And have a look in 1 John where he says in verse 3 that of chapter 1. The witness here of how they've handled the word of life says, "That which we have seen, have declared we unto you, that he also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have no, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you realise that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that appeases God the Father in heaven. Amen. And the only way I'm going to stand before God is by the blood of Christ. And no man leaves this earth without the blood of your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that appeases the Father. But have a look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, verse 26. In Ephesians 5:26, you've got it's the account of the word here, and it says, notice he's talking about the church. He says, by the way, which we're in, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with what, everyone? With the washing of the water of the word. You know, there's two things I need to stand before my God and my Saviour. The first thing I need is the blood of Christ and be saved. Amen. Have you ever found in Christian life you just get sleepy? You know what that is? You're not confessing your sin. No, I'm serious. Because he says there that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us from sin. Amen? In other words, sin doesn't have that kind of power that it seemed to have on me till I confessed it. So, Brother Simon, do you like confessing sin? No. Because then I have to say to myself, "Well, Simon, you sinned." I have to rebuke myself and say, "You sinned." But then again, but if I say that I haven't sinned, then the Bible says you're deceiving yourself and the truth's not in you. Well, hang on. That's a bit hard. You know what's the trouble with the Australian culture? We think we're okay. We're not. Very hard to say, "I sinned." But just like the temple, when they brought up those sacrifices, there was the filth of the sacrifice of the temple. And what did they do to wash the temple? Water. What are we now in the New Testament? Aren't we the temple of a living God? Christ in us? What do I need? The blood? I need the water. I need the cleansing of the water of the Word. Have you ever noticed how you get in the Word of God and you start reading it and it starts washing your mind, your thoughts? Somehow it kind of gives you that peace. Somehow you become clean. Because that's the effect it should have on the believer. Wash and cleanse us. See, I understand this, folks. If the Jews understood that they couldn't stand before the presence of God without water, do understand something about us too. We can't stand or walk in the light, if He's in the light, without the blood of Christ and the water of the Word of God. You cannot do it. That's what that Bible says. So that's a really good lesson. I got that lesson. That's the neat lesson. Now think about this, and here's the sample of it. This is the Old Testament look at it. So what were they to do when they were bitten by the serpents? They were to look at what? Look up. And look at what? The serpent on the thing. You know, one of the things that lifted me as a Christian, when I say he lifted me, is that he lifted me when I learned to wait upon him and that he is my counsellor. That's what 9 says. You know, he's our God. He's our wonderful Saviour. So, I tell you what, it really lifted me. Because I know those verses that says, look unto him, amen. I know the verses when I'm supposed to have my eyes upon Jesus Christ. Truth. You know what I have to learn? I had to learn to be clean before I could look on him. I had to learn, if I'm going to look at you, the Lord, I'm going to have to be clean in my mind, my body, my soul. I have to be a clean temple. And I can come to you now and I can look up and I can look into your glorious face, amen. And I got my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he's my Saviour, amen. But there was a process before that could happen. That was the blood and the water. There's another process, I believe, it takes for us to look on the Lord. And if you can look on the Lord, think about this. It takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God to look up. And this is the point. What happens when we get discouraged in the way? It's very hard to look up. Because I'm discouraged. I'm down. I'm out. I can't look up. I can't seem to find you, Lord. But then I have to get back to the principles of the Word of God and understand that God is light and there's no darkness in him. And if we say that we have no sin, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Once again, it's God coming to the rescue, amen. It's God doing the cleansing. I'm playing my part by the reading and the washing of the water of the Word, and now the temple of God has been cleansed. And understand this something, that the truth of that is that's when he said, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us, is that when that temple gets clean, who now can fill it? God Almighty can. And you know the great thing, Christians? You have God inside you. You have God, the Counselor. I don't need anything but him, amen, and neither do you. Praise God for that. Think about it. Well, what a wonderful God we have. He's not on the outside, he's on the inside. I'm not waiting for him to turn up. He's just waiting for me to get cleaned up, amen? That's what he's waiting on. And here, we have this. So it takes the grace of God to look up. And yet, in that passage there, some died, and yet how simple it is to look at Calvary and look at the cross and look at the blood. And look what was shed for you. And yeah, and when you start looking at it, you think, you know, the work of God has already been done. Jesus did that for us on the cross, amen? That work's been done. It's not a work that I need to be done. Come over to Numbers now. So come over to Numbers 14. And here's the last one I'll give you here. It's the same contrast back to 1 Corinthians there. Let's see, where are my numbers? Exodus. So in Numbers and verse 14 and verse 2, I'll read down here. Now these are things, folks, that have helped me. They've been the truths that have, where I found that how to be lifted. And the thing is that the path of the just is a shining light unto that perfect day. Amen. You know, we're marching to Zion, if you think of it that way. Christ is going to return. We're on a pathway to see him. Whether he comes now or later, we're on that pathway. And here in Numbers verse 2, notice here, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Here's another lesson I get. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. So they're kind of saying we'd be better off dead. That doesn't sound like a group of people that are lifted. You know, Mr. Negativity, you'd rather be dead, would you? It's all that bad, is it? It's got that bad that you would rather be dead. Well, I'm sorry, I don't feel that way. I want life. I'm enjoying the things that God's given us. Like, you know, count our blessings, amen. I'm enjoying the life we have here. I understand other people do suffer probably more than we do, but he says here, wherefore have the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword? He hasn't. Wives and our children should be a prey where there is no better for us to return. And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Now here's a change of leadership here. And what they really want, you know what they really want, guys? They want the soft preacher. They do. Let's be socially accepted. You know what my wife says about me? She says, Simon, you're peculiar. I agree. But I just don't fit in. I have no need to fit in. God saved me out of being fitted in, amen? That was the very thing that I was getting discouraged about. Isn't it amazing how God can make you just who you are? And yet, when you look at us, you think I'm peculiar. I'm looking at. Amen. And what did God call Israel? He called them a peculiar people. He says that in the New Testament as well. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. I'm a peculiar person now. Yeah, you are. I know, Lord. I have witnesses. But here, they make a captain. Oh, look, guys, I'll be honest with you. I've got caught up with the wrong captains. Oh, amen. I've got listening to the brethren that kept on saying you need to get in when you're already in. Amen. I got caught up with the brethren who said, you've got to go and reach the world. Well, I agree. But I can't do that without the Spirit of God, amen. Caught up with this thing, well, you know, if you don't come to church, and, this is a true story. And the lady rings up the pastor and says, I broke my arm. Well, why weren't you in church? She's broke her arm, dude. But you know what that is? They'll do anything to get you in. In where? Into their church. And they do not want you to preach that the body of Christ is the body of Christ and we get in. And we are in and we are seated in heavenly places. Amen. Because you know what those pastors want? They want you. That's what they want. And then they get on Sundays and they say, well, God, would you turn up? Did you leave me, Lord? or did somehow I lost my salvation? I'm outside of it now. True? Because that's what they're saying. That's what is very much going on today. It's crazy. You know what they moved away from? They moved away from the compassion and love of one another, that we are all in the body of Christ and we are all members one of another. And it was the same blood that cleansed me as it cleansed you. It was the same Saviour who died on the cross There's one spirit, amen. There's one book. It's called the King James Bible. And there's just a one religion, and that's called the Christian religion, if you want to put the word religion on it, and that's what there is. And you know, England, just by a little throw-in thought here for you, didn't the sun have set on its empire? And you know, England were the country that, especially in this country, they were the ones who brought out a lot of the biblical and a lot of the things that we practice even in law. But England has declined, as you know. And once they were a country that, when they got rid of the Catholics, they stood for the King James Bible. That's where your Bible comes from. It's where it was printed. God blessed them for that. And I know there's different opinions of religions and doctrines, and very well, that's fine. But I saw on the news a two Methodist church, I don't think they're Methodist worked, who are now occupied by the Muslims. Can I say something to you? The Quran is winning. The Word of God is not winning any longer. They remove the Word of God, and guess who moves in? It's not a Muslim thing. It's not a terrorist thing. It is the Quran, which is put together by Huo number 10, the man called Satan, amen? And right at the moment, it's winning. You know, the country above us, Indonesia, is becoming now more fundamentally Muslim in their beliefs. Their religion is not dying, but it's growing. It's getting stronger. And you know why that happens? When we take God out of the picture, there is a vacuum. And somebody will fill it. And that's the God of this world, amen. So we live in a very evil world, and We live in a dark time, and we do need the Lord to look after us. So they took another captain, and Moses fell on the face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, Joshua the son of the Nun, Caleb. I won't go fully into that passage, but can I say this to you, that Israel were learning, or what was happening to them, they were losing their trust. Here's something. Have you ever just lost your trust in him? You've got it in your head, I know that. But somehow, it's just not resonating in my heart. It just doesn't seem as real as it ought to be. And you lose your trust. But I love the verse where 2 Corinthians says, in 5:14, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all men, then we're all dead." I think there's another verse in 1 John where it says that God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemn us, God won't condemn us, amen. You ever just felt like you're losing your trust? But when you get that trust back, doesn't that lift you? And I get the trust back and I say, "He lifted me. Amen, Lord, you just lifted me. You gave me the faith that I know, that I have. It's been implanted in me over the years. And God, you've just come in with my spirit and you've moved in my heart and you've just taken that thing and you said, and my eyes now back on the Lord. I know where I'm in Jesus Christ, and I'm looking upon him. He's my Saviour, and I can go anywhere, any place with him. Amen." True. True. Amen. We're not in bondage here. Amen. We're not. But you know, I fear this, and I fear this. I fear, though, sometimes people run their Christian life on the commandment of men. Like this. Like, you know, it's all like this. You say something to somebody, and then they want your help, say, and then they say, "Well, yeah, I'll do that." And then, in the truth of the matter, is really they don't do it. Okay. I've probably done the same. The other night, Woody dog, honestly. It runs my life, I really do. I think I need to get back to the prayer, Lord, I'll put him down. We went to bed and we just got the carpets done in our house. We pulled up the old ones and Woody's not allowed in the bedrooms now. And because in my bedroom, he doesn't do it in any others, or my office, he does the wee-wees. That's his spot. Jan is always shutting the door, right? Keep that dog out. So we go to bed the other night and I'm like this. And Jan's saying to me, "Did you shut the door?" And I'm thinking, I don't really care. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just too tired. And then I thought about it, I thought, well, you just had a big drink of water, I better go and check. So I get up and it's dark. I can't see him, but I'm walking, turn the corner to his office. All I hear is, you know, on that slippery floor, is it? It's Woody. He's running out of that room as fast as he can, because he knows I'm coming. And yet he was just in his little bed, only not that long when we turned the light out. Now, I got to thinking about that. I thought, that's not the love of Christ. What do you mean? See, when the love of Christ constraineth us, it's not man's voice. You know what was constraining Woody? It was my voice. A man's voice. But when the light turned out, what did Woody do? Bang. But you know, when you're in Christ, it's not other men's voice that are constraining you, it's Christ who constrains us. You say, what is constraint? Constraint is stopping us sometimes from what we think we can do. Amen? Mm-hmm. Is that not true? Do you know that in reality? You know, I've learned, this is the thing that's really helped me and lifted me, and I think the Bible says instruction is the way of life. One of the things that's really helped me is this, is reality. What do you mean? Who's ever got in their head, and I'm going to do this, 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 and that? You're not living in reality. Because if the love of Christ constraineth us, he's preventing us from going a certain way. And you know what happens then? Then we get discouraged. What in the way? And I'm thinking to myself, this isn't too good. And then God brings before me Abraham. And he tells Abraham to take his only begotten son of Isaac up into the mountain and what? To slay him. What does Abraham do? Takes his son up there. And yet, I know there's a passage where he says, we'll be back. Probably believing in the resurrection, but the fact of the matter is, he lifted up that knife, right, to slay him, true? And then what did God say to Abraham? No. And you know what Abraham did? He stopped. You know what's lifted me? I have learnt to obey the yeses in my life, and I have learnt to obey the no's in my life. Because sometimes I found this. And a man wrote this track, it was a good track. He says, some may, you may not. Well, that didn't go down well with me. What do you mean, they may do it and I may not do it? I don't like that. But you know what that's saying? You know what that's saying? God has a will for you, and God has a will for you. This will, you may do it. But that may be a will that you may not be allowed to do, but I have a will for you. So what I've learnt that's lifted me is that when God says yes, well, amen. When he says no, I don't get discouraged now in the way. I say, Lord, you've just lifted me. You say, how does he lift you? Well, the old timers used to say this, and I do believe this, and I'll close here. They used to say this: if the worst thing that can happen to a believer is for God to leave you and I alone. So a no is a blessing, because I know he hasn't left me alone. And you know that when that no is a heavenly no, it's not a no from this world, amen? It's the peace that passeth all understanding, amen? It's from heaven. It's from the throne of God. It's from the highest, and there's a voice, and there's a command, and that command says no. And I say, thank you, Lord, that's a no. And then on other times, it's a yes, isn't it? And the yes, has a little problem with it too, because you know when God gives you an yes, then you have to do something with the yes. And then you have to trust him by faith, true? And you have to do something with that yes, and you have to step out on the yes and say, all right, Lord, you told me to go. I'll trust you by faith. Because to say no to the yes is disobedience. And once I say no to the Lord, I'm putting distance between him and me. And then the distance gets further, and then I have to come back to 1 John and say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, amen. And the blood of Christ brings us back into union with one another again, amen. And then that blood, and then the water of the word starts washing me again, and then I start, now I can stand before him and my eyes can look up. And you know Israel, you know the problem with Israel? We looked at on Israel were more in love with themselves. They couldn't take instruction. Have you ever tried to instruct someone who's full of pride? And you know the instruction was, and this is how simple it was, just look and live. And that's all they had to do. And some of them died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because they couldn't take a simple instruction, look and live. And look and live. I didn't say this, but the other thing that the Lord has helped me with where I've been lifted is taking instruction. That's where he's probably helped me the most, is instruction, learning to be instructed. Take instruction. It's not a rebuke. Now I'm learning to do this on the golf course. Now, you know what I said to Jan yesterday? This is what I do, hun. I actually have to chastise myself. I say, Simon, hit on the left leg really hard. Amen, amen. You know what I'm doing? I'm instructing myself. And I think there's a verse where it says that all scripture is given for profitable, for doctrine, for doctrine, inspiration, I think righteousness and instruction. I think it's in 1 Timothy, and it's a good one for us. Let's just close there. Let's sing our final hymn there. I've changed it to 441. Change it to 441. Just think about the words. This is a tremendous hymn. Love lifted me. And we'll sing the stanza twice in the end. Thank you.
by His love out of the anger.